I lay a lot of stuff out simply because there are people here who are also been here for like 4 or 5 years, and they'll pick more stuff up. And don't worry, all the stuff that's here will be transcripted. It's on the net. Every single word is transcripted, so you can slowly go back and go through it. So it's no issue. Just take away the main points and remember to read the passage. Okay, so next week, we're going to have Pastor Leon lead us. And after that, Arnold will carry on the series with the counseling one, right? Okay. And after that, we have a visitor among our midst, Pastor Sheehan Thomas and Chanel from Sri Lanka. Could you stand up, please? Just give them a warm welcome. Okay. So they will be taking you guys for one session after that on the 3rd of July. And then I'll be back from wherever I'm going. Anyway, so that's the plan. Let's commit the time to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we praise and thank you for we're all gathered here tonight to just meditate on your word. And we know that whenever your people gather together, you're there in our midst. The Holy Spirit is here within us and amongst us. And you have a word for us. So I pray, Lord, for every single soul here sitting, that word will penetrate their hearts. It will transform their lives. For the word of God never goes out and comes back void. It always produces results. And by faith, we will delve into your word. For we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. All right. So I believe you've read the passage. So for the benefit of some people who have joined us midway through 1 Peter, I'm going to give some background. The 1 Peter passage chapter 2 talks about our identity as Christians. We're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's precious inheritance. And because of that, we're chosen so that we may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. He has saved us personally, and we're supposed to declare, worship, and tell people who He is. And then that's our identity. Our identity determines our purpose, and our purpose determines our action. So our action among the community is we are to be a counterculture, sojourners and exiles, people who are basically temporary residents. And how do we actually do that? Last week we went through, we abstain from over-desire, honorable conduct. Today we'll do living in submission. As a result, it's an action or entailment of being the chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, a purpose to make proclaims excellencies, and we do that by living in submission to authorities, to each other, to cruel masters, and within marriage. And Pastor Leon will deal with the one within marriage next week. All right, so that's the game plan. And if you do all that, it basically reflects who we are, that they may see our good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So today, we're going to talk about something most people don't like to talk about. It's called submission and servanthood. This is, some people say, oh, this is the S word, not so good. Even in the presence, in the context of marriage, they don't like it. Context of the workplace, they don't like it. Because we're all used to trying to get ahead of one another. We've got all sorts of governments, and governments suddenly become tyrants, dictators, empires. Everybody's trying to get ahead, all right? Nobody is trying to be a servant. All right. Even they come into government, they thought they had a change in heart. They suddenly will change. This is Mahathir, you know, and recently not really listening to many people, just going back to his old ways of being a little bit of a tyrant. Power leads the way, and people fight back against that all over the world. You can have here we have the ladies are now marching forward. They don't like to be oppressed by men. So you actually. Yeah, all over the world, you've got this problem of oppression, and then you've got counter-rebellion. So it's a big struggle, isn't it? All right, all of us experience that. Office politics is one of them. But when we come to Christian lives, we're going to talk about submission, all right, which is completely counter to everything which you have been brought up with. Let's look at the passage. It tells us, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not as using your freedom as a cover for evil, but as living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor. So here we're talking about submission, and the secret to submission is, you see, he says, verse 16, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover for evil, but living as servants of God. The reason why we can actually submit is because compared to everybody else in the world, we are actually free. In fact, Martin Luther is the one who says a Christian is a perfectly free lord of all, subject to none, and yet a Christian is perfectly dutiful servant of all. There is the paradox. It's called a freedom of submission. The sound is a little bit as if I'm in a dream. I think the bass is too high. Thanks. I think that's better. More treble. Okay, so is it a contradiction of terms? Peter is telling us you're supposed to live as free people, and yet we're supposed to live as servants. I mean, this is basically an oxymoron, isn't it? How can you do that? Basically, it's the fact that we can live as free people simply because we are servants of God. And I'm going to illustrate this. We need a biblical understanding of what freedom is. Now, if you ask the average guy on the street, what is freedom? The average guy will tell you, the more options I have in life, the more free I have. In cultural terms, freedom is defined negatively. Freedom from constraints or restrictions. You know, you're free to do whatever you want. If you're absolutely free, you probably could run through this church totally naked and nobody would say anything, right? All right? So if you're absolutely free, I mean, if you in that definition. But there's no such thing as negative freedom because Paul says, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. What fruit were you getting at a time from things that you were now ashamed? At the end of those things is death. Now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. Paul is saying, you know, you're either a slave of sin or you're a slave of God. There's absolutely no in-between. Greek philosopher Euripides says, no one is truly free. They are slave to wealth, fortune, the law, other people constraining them from acting according to their will. And that's actually right. Euripides is not a Christian. Right out from the early Greek culture, he realized that no one is absolutely free. Remember this chap, what was his name again in the movie? Gollum! Why do you think he's so thin? Because once he gets the ring, right, and he calls the ring, what does he call the ring? Precious, yes, yes. He calls the ring precious. The whole day he stares at the ring, is precious. He doesn't eat breakfast, lunch, or dinner. He participates in this newfangled intermittent fasting to lose all the fat, all right? So he's just the whole thing dazzles him, captures his imagination, and that's all he's focused on. You ask Gollum, are you free? Yeah, I'm free because I'm free to hold the ring. But actually, he's not free. The ring has him mesmerized. Janie Palmer and Ray Rice. Ray Rice is a famous football linebacker. And what he did recently, a couple of years ago, caught on video, he had a fit of rage. He punched his girlfriend, Janie Palmer, and knocked her unconscious in the lift. And the stupid woman still married him. And they were like, thousands and thousands of people who tweeted messages saying, why, you know, stupid woman, why did you do that? And then this is what she replied. If your intentions were to hurt us, embarrass us, make us feel alone, take our happiness away, you've succeeded on so many levels, just know we will continue to grow and show the world what real love is. Why does she stay with a man like that? You know, remember this show, Oliver Twist. Bill Sykes is a nasty fellow who looks after all those orphans and abuses them, and he's got a prostitute who is his girlfriend or live-in. Her name is Nancy Sykes, and he beats her regularly, and yet she doesn't leave him, and he says, I know that he needs me. As long as he needs me, I know where I must be, and I will cling on steadfastly as long as he needs him. Doesn't matter how many times they beat her up. As long as he needs me, I will be there. Leslie Morgenstierner wrote a book called crazy love. She was beaten as a wife and abused. And she shares a testimony and she says these words. I didn't know he was abusing me, even though he held the loaded guns to my head, pushed me down the stairs, threatened to kill our dog, pulled the key out of the car ignition as I drove down the highway, poured coffee grinds on my head as I dressed for a job interview. I never once thought myself as a battered wife. Instead, I was a very strong woman in love with a deeply troubled man, and I was the only person on earth who could help him face his demons. Can you understand the logic? Ladies, can I have some help here? Can you understand the logic? Why does she stay with a man who puts a loaded gun to her head? Simply because on occasion, he makes her feel wanted and needed. And she needs that. And she says, once an abuser has made the victim feel special, he or she isolates him or her, only then does abuser introduce the threat of violence. So the gun doesn't come out first. He makes you feel special, and then the gun comes out. All right, so that's a psychology. In fact, Craig Belkin, a psychologist from Harvard Medical School, writes, the person being abused is focused on the positive and waiting for the next positive. There's a psychological effect like gambling. The moments of tenderness and intimacy are unpredictable, but they're so intense and fulfilling that the victim winds up staying in the hopes that a moment like this will happen again. Completely the same thing as gambling, isn't it? Gambling, one day you win jackpot, ding, 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 the three apples come out and you're real high, isn't it? But the 25,000 other times when you lose the money, it's okay. It's not like you're waiting for that one moment. And so people stay. So in a sense that these women are abused, and they don't mind being abused because they're living for that one special moment. So therefore, they can't let go. It's actually the loss of freedom, isn't it? It's slavery. It's slavery, but it's voluntary. So any commitment brings restrictions. Any of you doing MBA? A lot of restrictions. You can't come to Gamma. You can't eat the food. You have to stay at home. You have to study. You know, you have to give up a lot of things, whether you're practicing for Olympics or you're having a girlfriend. Everything, every commitment to any particular job also brings commitment. So therefore, freedom is the choosing the right pair of handcuffs. Ladies, remember, all these boys who want to marry you, freedom is choosing the right pair of handcuffs, because once you're in a relationship, you're no longer free. All right? So biblical freedom is finding the liberating restrictions. I mean, fair enough. Everyone's got to be restricted somehow in life. Nobody's totally free, right? So you find the proper restrictions, okay? Imagine that was me with a burger some years ago when I was a little bit bigger. And I look at that. I've got two choices, all right? One, decide what restrictions best fit your design. Okay, now I can have diet. So diet is a restriction, isn't it? Cannot eat this, cannot eat carbohydrate, all this. So it's a restriction. You're actually voluntarily restricting yourself. Or you can have no restriction. Whatever diet you want to eat, whatever burger you want to eat, you can eat whack, whatever you want. But with this has no restriction, is that complete freedom? Because if you do that, you know what will happen? You will get a stroke and a heart attack. And then you'll be restricted to the wheelchair and the medicine and the expensive doctor at Subang Medical Center. So is that complete freedom? Yes, it's freedom in the sense that you can eat as you like. But when you get your stroke, then you'll be handcuffed to the doctor or to the wheelchair. So you are actually restricting yourself, as it were, isn't it? Now, if you actually restricted yourself in the diet, then you're free to live longer and freedom to move as long as the car doesn't run you over or something unfortunate happened, right? So therefore, basically, what is freedom? Freedom is finding the liberating. We all have restrictions in life, but you've got to find the one that is most fitting to your particular design. And we're supposed to live as aliens and strangers, and we're asked to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which is basically epithumias, which is over-desires, which is our desires for safety, comfort, love, food, security. But in when we are actually of the flesh, we have to get all this overly desire in terms of comfort, safety, love, food. So this is the problem with us. So when we are actually in Christ, we abstain, we fight these desires. All right? Live as people who are free. Now, they're free from over desires, but not free, using your freedom as a cover for evil, but living as servants of God. So therefore, the true restricting, liberating restrictions come from being servants of God. So that's the secret, okay? Now, so just like a car, if you bought a recent hybrid or Toyota car or a Honda, it comes with a manual. You can free. Who paid for the car? You paid for the car, right? Morita, you can drive anywhere you like, anyhow you like. Right? You can, instead of putting petrol, you can put chocolate juice inside. But will your car work well? It won't. So the car comes with a manual. You must put petrol, RON 97, or something else. You cannot put diesel in the petrol car. You can if you wanted to, right? You're free, right? But your car won't work very well. So liberating restriction is found in submitting to true authority. So authority is important. In fact, this is the UK. They have found that a whole generation of young people, because the parents have failed to exert authority, they breed them into youngsters with no respect for anyone. So there's a study done by Eric Sigmund, looking at 150 studies together, and his conclusion was authority is a basic health requirement in children's lives. As a consequence, consequences are measurable. Britain has the highest rates of child depression, child-on-child murder, underage pregnancy, obesity, violence, antisocial behavior, and preteen alcoholism since the records began. So the average British teenager thinks, I have freedom. So I have freedom, I don't obey my mother, brother, or sister, I do whatever I like, but they wind up being incarcerated, murdered, or so fat they cannot move, or stuck with a baby underage pregnancy. Authority is important. Now, the nature of human authority. So we're asked to be subject to the Lord said to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors sent by him to punish those who are evil. The nature of human authority, we need to understand a little bit. Rousseau, the French philosopher, said, the strongest is never strong enough to be always the master unless he transforms strength into right and obedience into duty. Human authority is the only authority that people give you. All right? Now, if you look at the king, all right, he has two facets, or the Mantri Basar, or the senior minister who was involved in the video the other day. He has one, power. Power is the ability to make others do things, right? The other one is legitimacy, acceptance of the power by those who obey it. That means morally valid. You combine those two things, then you've got authority or legitimate power. You have to have both in order to operate in the world. So the legitimate power, authority, is the means through which one can influence the behavior of other people. So all governments must have these two things. If you, there are three criteria for legitimacy. You must have power, must be exercised according to rules. Rules must be justified in terms of shared beliefs of government and the governed. And you must be demonstrated by expression of consent on the part of the governed. For example, when the Japanese took over Malaysia, they have power. But do they have legitimacy? No. If you actually have governments that lost power because of no legitimacy, Egypt, Mubarak, Gaddafi, they have power but no legitimacy. Those in Venezuela today, Nicolas Maduro has power but no legitimacy. Guaido, the head of the assembly, has legitimacy but no power. So either way, you have a bit of a stalemate. Recently, Mahathir appoints Latifa Koya, real fierce dog, bulldog like that. Very fierce woman, all right? And as MACC chief, and everybody gets upset, you know? And Lim Kit Siang comes out and says, it's constitutionally correct, but politically wrong, you see? So what he's saying is that, yes, Mahathir has the power to do such things, but not the legitimacy, because in his manifesto for the election, he promised that it would be chosen by a select committee. So again, you can have the power, but no legitimacy, as it were. So the rightful authority is a man-made thing within our own midst. But when we struggle, all right, how do we actually respond to rulers and other people in life? If they're good, powerful, strong, beautiful, they're useful to you, you will then bow down to them or you will not. God's authority is actually behind human authority. He says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, for this is the will of God. God takes away that relationship, transactional relationship between the person whom you are treating, whom you treat based on who he is to you. Okay? And he says, behind every authority is actually God. In fact, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. How can he do that? So there's a paradigm shift. We respond to people based on the fact they're powerful, they're good, they're strong, they're beautiful, and all that. But if Peter is saying, live as free people, but not using your freedom as a cover for evil, but living as servants of God, which means instead of responding to them because they have the power, you actually respond to them based on the fact that you respect God. You actually take this person out of the equation. And then you respect them because they're made in the image of God or the authority given by God, whether it's emperor, husband, or master. That is the only way we can treat people. Otherwise, when you look at somebody, what kind of stupid leader is that? And then you don't have respect for that leader, correct? Because we always treat each other based on that person's merit. Or how the person treats you. Then you treat him, if he treats you well, you treat him well, right? And that makes it very difficult because in life we're all sinners, right? So how can you treat anybody well? Because everybody will treat you badly, and you will treat people badly. Or even they treat you well for a reason, to get something from you, right? Nobody treats you well based on the fact that you're so... Maybe they treat you well because you're so beautiful, you're so rich, you're so powerful, but everybody's got an angle. That's how people are treated. So we live in an unfair world where people oppress each other, and people rebel against each other. It's always because we're treating each other based on the other person's merit. And so when life is unfair, well, your boss taro you, so I better steal his pencil. I better take more MC. You know? Why? Because he doesn't deserve my loyalty. Right? And that happens to all of us. How can we serve a boss who basically tortures us? A boss who cheats, who lies. And so therefore, we try to sabotage him or we don't work quite as hard. And we are trapped in that. And what Peter is trying to say is that we need to take these people out of the equation and respond to them based on how we worship God because we are free. Okay, we who are free, do not use your freedom as a cover for evil by living as servants of God. We're no longer enslaved to respond to people based on what they can do for us. Correct? That we take them out of the equation. Right, for example, in Romans, Paul writes, every person be subject to governing authorities. There's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. So even behind... Even if your leader has legitimacy or no legitimacy or power, etc., it doesn't matter. The person is subject to the governing authority because this authority is instituted by God. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you pay taxes to the authorities. So you don't like the authorities, right? So you don't pay tax, they say, isn't it? You larry tax, you run away, and you don't declare. Why? Because, and this is especially true when Najib was around, isn't it? The fellow take $2.6 billion, right? Somehow you want to pay tax. And most of us felt so upset paying tax. Correct? So, but you see, whatever authority you think Najib is bad, have you heard that the Roman Emperor Caligula? He's far, far. Have you heard that the Roman Emperor Nero? And we're asked, in those days, the Christians are asked to respect Nero, pay money for Nero. You know? It's actually much worse than what we have today. True liberty is the freedom to do what is right. Hence, only the servants of God are actually truly free. There are four commandments to servanthood here. You can see, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Okay? So, first thing is, we're supposed to honor everybody. All right, honor everybody. By honoring someone is treating them with your deeds and your words as worthy of your service. And now here is a very difficult thing. We are asked to honor everybody. What does that mean? What does that mean? He says honor everybody, you know. Right? So how? If Najib steps in the room today and he stole 2.6 billion of your money, would you spit on the ground, slap him? And God is saying, you do not honor Najib? Are you sure? I think we should politely put him in jail. But you can be polite when you slam the door. So there's an issue of justice. You need to do the right thing, but you don't have to do it in such a way you abuse the person, isn't it? Why? Because every person is made in the image of God. So therefore, there's justice, but there's also the way we treat each other. It should be treated with honor. And the thing is that here you have to honor everyone, and in the bottom you honor the emperor. It doesn't seem to have any difference. In fact, this is the Tengku Makota, the crown prince of Johor. Remember recently? He said these words. He said, an eagle and a sparrow will fly at different heights. Everyone should know their place in society. Only Johor royalty are worthy to wear black baju Melayu Teluk Belanga with black pants. So when you go to Johor, better not wear black pants. Only the eagles can wear black pants. The rest of you are sparrows. You only wear what? Turquoise color or something else. Again, he got a terrible response in Malaysian Chronicle wrote, Johor Prince gets tongue lashing of his life on social media. This is a 21st century Malaysia. In case you have forgotten, in Islam, we are all equal, just people, no class. And it's true. We honor everyone. We don't treat them different. And that takes away this transactional nature of our relationship. And even the people who work for us. The saddest case was Adelina Lisao. Have you heard of her? Better see her face. That was her face. Her employer, because she was Indonesian, you know, beat her. If you actually go to the internet, you see the actual beating where she actually stepped on her face repeatedly. It will make you cry. It will make you cry. And she was put, this is the video, that's how she stepped on her. The video very long, you know. Spends a long time pressing and kicking her and abusing her. And she sleeps outside with the dog. And when they rescued her, she died the next day. And this is the person, the two people were involved in the abuse. Why was Adelina Lisao treated in such a way? Because we have 2 million migrant workers in this country and we treat them like crap because we think migrant people are less than human beings, right? The Bible tells us to treat everyone with honor, irrespective, irregardless of their value to you. Maybe they're your enemy. Maybe they haven't done you right. But the command is to honor every single person. Here is 1 Timothy 6. It says, let all who are under yoke or bondservant regard their masters as worthy of all honor. 1 Corinthians 12:22. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. On the parts of the body we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. Our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. So there's a recognition there are parts of this body in our church that are less honorable. Maybe they don't have a better paying job like yours. Maybe they don't come from a privileged background like you with a silver spoon or three sticking out of your nose. All right? But you treat them with greater honor. All right? Now, so we need to treat everyone with respect and dignity, irregardless of stature or sin, because they are made in the image of God. And we all have to learn it. I have to learn control my temper when I explode at my nurses who do the wrong thing. And a lot of times, I'm entitled to scold them because they did the wrong thing, right? But you're not. Even though they do the wrong thing, you're not entitled to berate them, right? They can be corrected, but you're not entitled to berate them. It's a lesson that we all have to learn, and we struggle. I struggle with this basic issue. We have to treat other people better than they deserve. We are to love the brotherhood. Now, this is different. There is everybody else and the priority of the family of God. All human beings should be respected, but there's a special bond between fellow believers. believers in this church starting and then believers outside the church as long as they are believers. We are to treat each one as if they're actual family. Now, family, you got no choice with. Your mother gives birth to your brother, you don't like his face, it doesn't matter, it's still your brother. And no matter what he has done to you, when you come after all your fighting, you come back together, you are still one family. And that's the same thing with the Christian family. In fact, 1 John 5 says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. So, right. If you are born again, if you love the Father, you must love the Son. How can you say, I love Jesus, but I hate this bugger, you know? I hate this fella, you know? He always kacau me. He's always saying bad things about me. Every time he comes, he walks the other way. And the other day, I saw him spit on the ground when I was walking past. You know? What is this? If we are to love the Father, we love whoever is born of him, and no matter whether the person deserve it or don't deserve it. That's a commandment. That's an example. That is what evidence of our new nature. But how do I love them? They're so difficult people to love. Like, we look in the church, I'm sure you can find 10 people you find difficulty in loving, right? Correct? If you don't have, I think you're lying. So all of us. So there are three things which will be useful for you, how you learn to love people. Okay? Number one, when you look at them, no matter how imperfect they are still the children of God. First thing, family. Whatever what it is, you're still your brother and sister. No matter what your father or mother gave birth to them, you're still related. No choice. That's number one. Number two, look for evidences of grace in their flawed life. He may be a terrible guy. You know, he says about most inappropriate things. He leaves the toilet seat up. Right? He eats too much. He spits on the floor. He's got no manners. But there are evidences of grace in their life. There's some redeeming factors. So when you look at someone, look for all the redeeming factors. Now, if you come to a fellowship and you have somebody come and start to look at all the good things that people have exhibited, right? Immediately, the fellowship happier, isn't it? If somebody come in the fellowship and only all the bad things come out, right? I think you feel like leaving the room, correct? That's not how it's supposed to be. We are to look for the evidence of grace in their flawed life. We all agree we have flawed lives. So imagine if you sat down there and your friend, so you know, that one, terrible fellow, always lying, always cheating, you know. How would you feel or the person talks about some of your redeeming features in your life, all right? Third one is we too were once cut off without mercy and without hope. We too were sinners like that. We always remember. Now, if you remember all these three things, then it's a lot easier to love. All right? When we put this in perspective. Thirdly, we are supposed to fear God and honor the emperor. All right? So God alone, you see, honor everybody else, but for as far as God is concerned, that's the only person you fear. You fear God. You don't fear the politician, you don't fear the president, you don't fear the sultan, you only fear God. Because God alone determines existence and non-existence. The emperor does not get blanket approval nor ultimate reverence from you, all right? Now, the famous Russian philosopher Alexander Solzhenitsyn says, in communist countries and Western countries, he talks about this idea of authority. In Western countries, the basis of authority is basically personal needs. In communist countries, the basis of authority is basically the state. That's why today you have huge demonstrations where? Why? Because Hong Kong is straddled between a democratic state and a communist state. You know, theoretically they're democratic, but actually they're under two China, one system. And that never works out because one state is first. The other one, in Western type countries, personal needs are first. And so that's the basis of their authority. And either one will cause chaos in the end. Either one. No, there is no perfect system. All right? So basically, we are to live as people are free, okay? But yet, we're servants of God, which means there's authority above the authority. The government does not enjoy carte blanche. All right? He does not. We are to fear God. There's a tension. The tension when you live in society are two ways. On one hand, we are to be subject to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or governor sent by him. And on the other hand, we are also to honor the emperor. So on one hand, we got to follow. On the other hand, it says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. We are to be, this is the will of God, that you do good. And here, live as people who are free, but live as servants of God. We are to fear God. Do you know there's a tension between the two? There's a tension between the two. The government, even though it's authority, does not have carte blanche. Our servanthood has a purpose. Jeremiah says, seek the welfare of the city where I sent you in exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. We seek the welfare by applying the rules of God, because not all human authority is correct. Let me give you an example. Rebellion against Rome in AD 70. In AD 70, all the Jewish people, including religious leaders, revolted against Rome. Rome came down and smashed the Jewish nation into smithereens. Thousands and thousands of people died. Christians insist on obeying the laws of Rome, but they refuse to join the rebel army. And on the other hand, they insist on obeying the laws, but they won't participate in worshipping the emperor. You see, there's a difference, isn't it? They will follow, they will obey the rules of Rome. They won't rebel, but they won't worship the emperor, because only to fear whom? You know, fear God. Let me give you another example. This came out in America a couple of days ago. One pastor put this up. Bruce Jenner is still a man. Homosexuality is still sin. The culture may change, the Bible does not. And this is Pastor Justin Hoke, who just lost his job. All right? He's a little bit insensitive. I wouldn't put it up right up there, you know. But he's actually correct. Culture may change, but the Bible does not. He doesn't fear the authorities. He only fears God. Pastor Norbert Valley from Switzerland in the Jura Mountains area was arrested by the police in the middle of the sermon. They took him away. Why? Because he helped one homeless man and gave him food. And in Switzerland, you cannot help illegal immigrants by giving them food. And he decided, I have to fear God rather than to fear man. In fact, he said, as a Christian, the principle of loving my neighbor leads my way. All right? So there is a tension between subjection to authorities and also fearing God. Scott Warren, you're married, American, is basically the land of the free, isn't it? He's now facing 25 years jail. You know why? He helped two illegal immigrants in Texas. All he did was give them food and water. And now he faces 25 years in jail. Now, Malaysia is a lot better than that. Malaysia, we don't have any laws. You can't employ them, but you can certainly give aid. And there comes a day when we are forbidden from giving aid to a human being and we treat them like a dog. It is a day where we will have to disobey, because we fear God rather than fear man. So we are to submit in an unfair world. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to good and gentle, but also to the unjust. This is a gracious thing. While mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it when you sin and are beaten for it and you endure? And if you do good and suffer it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Which means basically the one gracious thing is basically this one who is God's favor. And when you suffer being mindful of God means confident that God will ultimately right all wrongs and enable you to submit to unjust people. So therefore, when you're actually having an employer who treats you badly, who tricks you, promises you the promotion, but you know snakes you and give you a demotion instead, we actually tolerate that because we're actually serving God and remembering that God will actually reward you in the end, because mindful, He will be the one that will correct all the wrongs, right? So Servanthood is difficult, but we are actually called to it. It says, for to this you have been called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving an example that you might follow in his steps. So servanthood is a calling. If you want to be a Christian, then you have to be committed to a life of servanthood. The essence of the identity is the willing to suffer unjustly. And how do we do that? Well, it says, for this you've been called, because Christ Jesus suffered for you, leaving an example that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. He continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sin on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. You were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseeing of your soul. We are now free. You know why? Because Christ died for you. Because he paid for our sins, right? That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. The only way we can actually be totally free is that if our sins are paid for. That is the most important thing. If the sins are not paid for, you cannot be completely free. You'll be continually addicted. And the reason why a Christian is totally free is because of what Christ has done and the way in which he done it, totally innocent and yet unjustly crucified. That is the paradigm of his life. So when we are Christians, we actually live like Christ, which means we live a innocent, just, honest life, and in the end, we will be treated unjustly just like him. That's a fact. But it's okay. You know why? Because all our sins have been forgiven. Now you say, you're this fellow, I don't like Desmond. Right? Because he did bad things to me. The other day he borrowed $1 million from me and didn't pay me back. Then I came to him and then he walked the other way. So how am I going to treat him in honor and love? Some more church member, you know. You know how I can do that? Because Christ paid $1 million. In fact, Christ paid more than $1 million. You think $1 million in heaven will do you any good? Christ paid. Every debt that your brother owes against you, Christ already paid. And so therefore, how can we treat people with less than honor? So we need to see this spiritual reality. When you see that, you are completely free, isn't it? To treat each other well. Otherwise, when you look at Desmond, and Desmond look at me, because we are treating each other based on what they deserve, we always treat them better than they deserve, because Jesus Christ has freed us by paying all the debt in our lives. All right? So we're like Iron Man, isn't it? Iron Man derives his power from what? Anybody know? I know he's dead, but how does he derive his power? You don't know. I never watch. Okay, better ask your sister. What stone thing? Any young people tell me where the Iron Man derives his power from? Huh? He's got a special nuclear heart over there. Yeah, you see? It's like some gravity, some magnetic thing, you know? It's full of power. And that power translates to here, so it basically some laser comes out. And that's the same picture of Christians. We are able to be Iron Man and take all the punishment, take all the blows that the world can give us. You know why? Because right in our heart, we actually have the image of God. God has a plan that you're not a mistake. Jesus died for our sin. We're all paid off. The Spirit dwells within. We are going through a renovation project and we're destined for glory. We are a chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, special possession. Every time you've been badly treated, you look into this power. And that power gives you the ability to become a servant. The only way you cannot be a servant is that you're so dependent on other people, or Desmond saying to me, oh, Peter, you're a nice fellow. I like you very much. Oh, then you feel so energized, isn't it? When you meet somebody who says, Peter, you're a terrible bum, then you're not energized anymore. So our energy is dependent on what people say to us and how people treat us, right? all day long, whether we get a bonus from our boss or whether he says four letter word to us, it determines our behavior. I don't want to be a slave of that anymore in my life. I want to be like Iron Man, where there's a nuclear powered heart that gives me so much power that no matter how life treats me or how life sucks, I will be able to treat people with honor. I will be able to live as a servant. I will be able to overcome. And the only way you can do that is to look to all that God has given you, and that will keep you alive. So we live a servant lifestyle. True servant will affirm others and not be self-absorbed. You know why? You know why? Sometimes you walk in the room, the fellow, all he talks about is himself. Have you met some people like that? Those people have very low self-esteem, like the President of the United States. He keeps talking about himself because nobody else will talk about you. You might as well talk about yourself, right? When you come in a room, you're affirming others and not self-absorbed. You know why? Because you already have that Iron Man heart in your, the nuclear power in your heart. The truth of God that you are a chosen race, royal priesthood. So you don't need to be looking for affirmation. You're a true servant, you know, he compliments people accurately. Or Desmond, I love your hair, but accurate. Just like mine, lack of it. So, but we don't flatter each other. I don't come to Desmond and say, oh, I love your hair, so much of it. You know, you don't flatter someone. You know, because when you flatter someone, you're trying to get something back, right? Okay? You find the best out of people. Because we don't like to talk about the good things that other people. You know why? It makes us look bad. The more you look good, the worse I look. That's what we do, isn't it? But if we actually have the power of God in us, we find the best in people, and you bring that out, how you treat people is how, what you hope they will be. You listen to them, and you cover people instead of focusing on their faults. Step in the room, instead of focusing on all their faults, you talk about all the good things. It's actually a choice. Being a servant is a choice. Or you could be a pseudo-servant. A pseudo-servant is one who is nice to you, never confronts you. Why? Because they need your approval. Yeah. Have you seen some of these people in your life always say good things, but you never say bad things, never confront you, never rebuke you, never correct you? Why? Because they need you. They need you to think well of them. So they're actually not servants, they're pseudo-servants. And then the last category is martyrs. They feel good about themselves because they serve others and no one else serves me. I'm the poor thing, I'm the martyr. That's the wrong. The true servant is all those things in the servant lifestyle. So let me just end with a true story of an elderly lady who actually was the auntie of a very famous evangelist who was lying on her deathbed in 1740s. And she actually was a very poor woman. And so all the relatives were gathering around her bed. And as we were gathering around the bed, she was like comatose. And they started talking, you know, this Mrs. somebody, poor thing, her husband died a few years ago. Left her some money, but she cannot keep the money. She's always being nice to people. They make use of her, and she winds up in debt. Poor, hardly got anything to eat. Life has really served her lemons. And now, poor thing, lying in bed, dying of cancer. After a life of poverty, you know, even though she's so kind to everybody around, she's dying of cancer. And as she said that, and the 14-year-old nephew was there, you know what? The woman suddenly stood up, sat up. And you know what she said? Who calls me poor? I'm rich, and soon I shall stand before him, bold as a lion. And she collapsed and died. How could she do that? She could only be kind and live with a servant heart because in her heart, she realized that I'm rich. I will stand before him bold as a lion. The only way you could live a life of sacrifice, the only way you could live a servant's life is you believe that you are rich, not poor. That everything you give away is a plus for you, not a loss for you. And then you can be bold and you come back to live with Jesus Christ forever and ever again. So our challenge tonight, it's a very, very, very difficult challenge, is to learn to give up ourselves and learn to love and honor each other. All right? Pastor Leon will take you to the marriage thing next week. Thank you.